To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, to sleep. To sleep. Perchance to dream. Aye, there's the rub, for in that sleep of death what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. There's the respect that makes calamity of so long life. For who would bear the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the pangs of despised love, the law's delay, the insolence of office, and the spurns that patient merit of the unworthy takes, when he himself might his quietus make with a bare bodkin? Who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no travel returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of? Most of you have probably heard some of those words before, even if you're not sure where they come from. Those words are from the play Hamlet, written by William Shakespeare. Now, those words are spoken by the character known as Hamlet. What's he saying? Well, he's trying to decide whether it would be better to continue to face the suffering and trials of this life, or to kill himself with a bare bodkin, that is, an unsheathed knife, and then be at peace. But the reason Hamlet decides not to kill himself is that he fears what he calls the undiscovered country. In other words, he fears death. You see, even more than the suffering and trials of this life, Hamlet fears what may happen to him after he dies. You know, Hamlet is wiser than many people today. Many people today live by this slogan: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This evil philosophy asserts that personal happiness is the ultimate goal of life. And the suffering and trial that we experience, well, it should be avoided at all costs, even if all costs means rejecting God's word and embracing sin. Some say we should party while we can, because our existence ends after we die. Or does it? In today's gospel reading, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." What is Jesus trying to teach us here? Well, let's examine the rest of our gospel reading and we'll find out. At the end of last Sunday's gospel reading, we learned how the Pharisees and teachers of the law were plotting to oppose Jesus because they were offended by what he was preaching. You see, Jesus had rebuked their sins, he had rebuked their false teaching, but instead of repenting and trusting in Jesus as their Savior, they hardened their hearts and they opposed Jesus all the more. Therefore, in today's gospel reading, Jesus gives the following warning to his disciples. He says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." Now, what's Jesus telling us here? Well, first, he warns his disciples to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees. And of course, their yeast is their false teaching that leads to spiritual hypocrisy. Now, why does Jesus call their false teaching yeast? Well, just as a little yeast can work its way through an entire batch of bread dough, the false teaching of the Pharisees can infect our entire being and result eventually in full-blown spiritual hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, people throw around that word hypocrisy quite a bit today, but they don't really know what Jesus means by it. For example, some think that a hypocrite is a person who engages in a particular sinful behavior, even though this person has publicly confessed that that particular behavior is wrong. In other words, people think a hypocrite is supposedly someone who says that a certain behavior is sinful, but then he or she ends up doing that same sinful behavior. But I suggest to you that such a person is not necessarily a hypocrite. Instead, such a person may simply be a sinner. For example, as Christians, we all agree, don't we? We agree with God's word that certain desires, thoughts, words, and deeds are evil. We agree with God's word. And yet, we're all guilty of at least some of those sins, if not by deed, then at least by thought or desire. Does that mean we're hypocrites? No, it means we're sinners. If we're repentant and confess our sin, then we're forgiven sinners, not hypocrites. So then, what is spiritual hypocrisy? Simply put, spiritual hypocrisy is claiming publicly that you are sinless when in fact you are sinful. Spiritual hypocrisy means performing a bunch of outward works to prove to God and everybody else that you're sinless when inside your heart, in the secret areas of your life that no one can see, there lurk various sinful desires and deeds, pride and unbelief. That's why Jesus says the Pharisees are hypocrites. They insisted publicly that they were sinless, even though they were sinful. The Pharisees appeared to be good people on the outside. Indeed, they did many good works that people could see. But the Pharisees had secret sinful deeds that no one knew about, except Jesus. The Pharisees had various sinful desires in their hearts that no one knew about, except Jesus. Sadly, instead of confessing their sins like we do every Sunday, instead of humbling themselves before God and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, they denied their sins, they publicly asserted their sinlessness, and they trusted in their own good works, as though their good works could somehow impress God and merit His mercy. But my friends, we must face the fact that we can't fool God and we can't hide our sins from Him either. Jesus said, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." That's scary, isn't it? We all have sinful thoughts and desires that we would never, ever want anyone to know about. But God knows about them. We all have sinful deeds that very few, if any, people know about. But God knows that we've done those things. Jesus says we can't hide those things from Him. Of course, the good news is that we can come to God in repentance with our sinful desires and our sinful deeds and know that through faith in Jesus, those sinful desires and deeds are forgiven, they are washed away, and they are forgotten because Jesus shed His blood for our sins. On the day of judgment, those who trust in Jesus will be holy and pure before God because all their sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. On the other hand, the bad news is that if we cling to our sin and see no need for the mercy only Jesus can give us, then all the ugly stuff in our lives that we try so hard to keep hidden, it'll all be revealed before the throne of God on the day of judgment, and we will be condemned. Sadly, many people today live their lives with no fear of God's judgment at all. But in today's gospel reading, Jesus clearly teaches that our greatest fear should not be of people who can merely harm our body. Instead, our greatest fear should be of God, who has the power to send us to hell. But does God actually want us to be afraid of Him? I mean, how can we love God and trust God if we're afraid of Him? Hamlet said, to be or not to be, that is the question. But today's sermon title is, to fear or not to fear, that is the question. So, are we supposed to fear God, or are we supposed to not fear God? The answer is yes to both questions. You see, as sinners who have rebelled against God, we should fear God's wrath because that's exactly what we deserve. This modern notion that God doesn't care about our sin all that much and that He would never condemn anybody, my friends, that's simply not biblical. Think about it. If our holy and righteous God doesn't punish sin, then why in the world did He punish His own Son on the cross in our place? You see, God is holy and just, and therefore He must punish those who sin against Him. Therefore, we are fools if we think that we can sin all we want and somehow avoid God's wrath, either by denying that God's wrath exists, as some do, or by thinking we can bribe God with a few good works, as some think. Jesus tells us to fear God, and He does this in order to crush our sinful pride so that we will humble ourselves before God and then receive the salvation that only He can provide for us. And my friends, this is where the good news comes in. You see, even though we sinners have every reason to fear God's wrath because that's exactly what we deserve, God has provided a way for us to be saved from His wrath. Even more, Jesus shows us how much God loves us. God was willing to punish His own Son in our place so that we might be forgiven and live at peace in God's love for all eternity. So even though God is holy and just, one thing that is clear in Scripture is that God is even more merciful and loving. Therefore, God has made a way for sinners to be saved. But before we can receive His forgiveness, He needs to crush our spiritual hypocrisy. And once He's crushed our spiritual hypocrisy, He then leads us to Jesus, who was condemned in our place so that we might live in God's love now and for all eternity. That's why Jesus says these words to you. He says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Do you see what Jesus is doing in our gospel reading? In Lutheran terminology, He's preaching law. and gospel. He's preaching the fear of God's wrath to those whose spiritual hypocrisy is keeping them from receiving God's mercy. But once people are crushed and broken and realize that they deserve God's wrath and that God has every right to give it to them, then Jesus preaches pure gospel to them. So when we are infected by spiritual hypocrisy, when we justify our sins and pretend that we're good people, well then Jesus says, you ought to fear God's wrath. But when the Holy Spirit crushes our spiritual hypocrisy, when the Spirit gives us humble hearts of repentance, when the Holy Spirit moves us to agree with God about our sins of desire and deed, then Jesus looks you right in the eyes and he says, don't be afraid. At the beginning of this service, you confessed your sins to God and you confessed your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Therefore, in the place of Christ and by his command, I get to say to you, don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. You are holy and pure in God's sight. You get to live now and forever as God's dearly loved children, children of the Heavenly Father. We need that good news, don't we? If you're like me, you have sinful thoughts and desires that haunt you. You know you shouldn't have such sinful thoughts and desires, but they're there. And you know that God is aware of them. If you're like me, you are burdened with guilt over various sinful deeds that you've done in your life. Even if no one knows about them, God knows, and this causes us great fear. But Jesus says to sinners like you and me, don't be afraid. We can confess our sinful desires indeed to God. I mean, he knows about them anyway, right? And we can know that he forgives us and loves us because of Jesus, our Savior. So, to fear or not to fear? That is the question. Even though we should fear God more than any person, because he has the power and the right to condemn us to hell for all eternity, the good news is that we sinners do not have to fear God's wrath. Because he loved us so much that he damned his own son instead of us. My friends, through faith in Jesus, there is no more fear, but only love. God's love for you and your love for God, the God who gave himself for you, that you might be his child forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.